Greetings, you beautiful human. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, January 30th, 2008. The old me! January 30th, 2008. In the history of humanity. Let's keep that in mind and make it a great one. I want to welcome you in on this Wednesday night edition of Glenn Klein online. Oh, there I am. Forgot to mute the speaker. We are on a little bit of delay. Which reminds me, ladies and gentlemen, that when you do call, and we hope you call early and you call often, on the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. When you do call, please turn down your computer, because as you can tell, we are on a delay. Not because we're concerned about anybody cursing, because as past broadcasts have proven, we really don't care about that so much. Because we can cut you off anytime we want. But there is just a technical delay from the time it's broadcast here in the studios in Tampa, Florida, until it reaches your computer, wherever you are listening worldwide. Tonight, on this Wednesday, we welcome you to join us at 1-800-436-3260. Michael L. Williams will be joining us momentarily. The very lovely Katarina is in here. How are you tonight? I'm doing great. Right, say hello to the world.
Hello, world.
Yes, a Glenn Klein online groupie, if you will. Patrick Jones waiting to take your calls. And you can always email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's the email address, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. As always, please be patient with us in answering your questions because we've got lots of them. And they're queued up, and we just take them as we get them. And then we move on from there. But we always appreciate your comments, your questions. Michael Williams will be joining us momentarily of the Gospel Revolution. He is in the process, as some of you beautiful humans know, of settling in to his new home in Houston. He's been living in Houston for a while, but finally he's got digs he can call his own. So he's got furniture being delivered as we speak. And I'll tell you, these furniture delivery guys, don't they understand that we have gospel business to take care of? Apparently not. But as soon as Mike takes care of that, we'll be hearing from him. He's going to be having a housewarming on Thursday night for all his friends and the good folks at the Freedom Worship Center in Houston, getting together a housewarming for Michael. So for those of you that know of Mike's travels and travails, you understand what a huge thing this is for him to have his own place and to be able to kick up his feet. And it's been a long time coming, and he's given it all up for the cause of the gospel and the cause of Christ, if you will. And he is finally settling down, so we are very, very happy for him about that. We're going to be talking tonight about a number of things, not least of which was Michael's meeting this last weekend in Baytown, Texas. This weekend, Michael will be in Corpus Christi. And you can go to the gospelrevolution.com website for more information about that. Both Friday night and Saturday morning, he will be speaking at Jubilee Connection. And James Forehand is our Champions of Grace contact there. So feel free to go to the gospelrevolution.com website and get the information. If you can be in the Corpus Christi area, that would be awesome. And James's phone number is on the website if you are interested in responding to the meeting. We're also going to be talking about what Mike spoke on in Baytown. If you folks received the email, you know that it is about the judgment of Israel and the 12 tribes. We're going to be talking about that tonight. And I've got another prediction for those of you beautiful humans that listened last week or to last week's webcast, perhaps on the archive. You heard me make a prediction coming on the heels of Heath Ledger's tragic early demise from this planet. I said that there would be ministers that would be using that as fodder. And sure enough, almost within, well, less than a day. You may have heard about it, but the Reverend Fletcher of Kansas, who has the protests at United States soldiers' funerals when they come back from Iraq, and they hold up signs like God loves dead soldiers and God hates fags, and they think that because homosexuality is so rampant in our society that all this stuff, whether it be the war in Iraq or abortion or whatever, is all part of the judgment of God. And he gave a very, very detailed description of where Heath Ledger found himself, in his opinion, which was, of course, in the burning flames of hell, being tormented as he spoke. And I got a chance to be on a radio station here in the Tampa Bay area to talk about it. It actually happened to be a sports station. And these are guys that know me, but they did not know my ministerial past. They were actually very surprised to hear that at one time I would have agreed, at least on the destination of Heath Ledger, with the Reverend Fletcher. But I got a chance to say that the people, and I remember it was a sports talk show, that the people that call themselves Christian athletes and guys like Tony Dungy, the head coach of the Indianapolis Colts, who we're very familiar with down here because Tony Dungy once was the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, that guys like Tony Dungy and the other so-called evangelical Christian athletes agree with Reverend Fletcher that if Heath Ledger had not repented and had accepted Christ before he died, that he too would be burning in hell forever, and that that was the reality. And the one fellow that used to play for the Bucks and the Philadelphia Eagles, Ian Beckles was his name, he agreed. He had heard Tony Dungy, and he said it even shocked him. Now, I said guys like Dungy are gentlemen. They're not going to go to soldiers' funerals or Fletcher. At least he threatened to go to Heath Ledger's funeral. That they would not do things like that because it's just so impolite. But that theologically and doctrinally, they would agree that Heath Ledger was burning in hell, not just because he hadn't accepted Christ, although that was important, of course, the most important thing as far as their doctrine would say. But also, remember, Heath Ledger portrayed a gay man in Brokeback Mountain. And this was the unpardonable sin that got Fletcher all on his high horse. And so, but I have, so I was right. The prophecy came true. And at least for another week, I didn't have to be burned at the stake or stoned. Because because I'm a false prophet. Yes, we hear the. Did the furniture make it okay?
Yes, I am so sorry. This totally wasn't supposed to happen.
Well, clearly you're out of the will of God tonight, Michael.
Totally.
But please welcome, ladies
you
and gentlemen.
You don't have to be stoned to death, but I do.
Officially to the Glenn Klein Online webcast, Mr. Michael Williams, newly furnished in Houston,
yay.
Texas.
Getting more furnished anyway.
That's and more finished, we might add.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Anyway, I've got another prediction, Michael. Right now, I'm going to predict that there will be much spiritual association with the big event that happened in Jerusalem today. I don't know if you heard about it, but 4 inches of snow fell on Jerusalem.
Oh, my.
Yes, and of undoubtedly, there will be the ministers that can figure out how they can turn the white stuff into gold stuff for themselves. It's got to be some spiritual sign that it snowed in Jerusalem.
I am sure that it's fulfillment of a prophecy. I am just sure.
Speaking of fulfilled prophecy, I mentioned while you were having your love seat or whatever was being delivered. that we wanted to talk a little bit about what you spoke about in Baytown last weekend.
Yes.
And which, of course, was the subject of the post today, which was the judgment of Israel. And we're talking about fulfilling prophecy. Israel is to be judged, the book of Revelation says. And why don't you tell the beautiful humans about your time at Baytown and how should Israel be judged?
Well, and also two places where in the Gospels Jesus made the comment that he was questioning the people and said, don't you know that you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel? And so, you know, all of these years, you know, there's been this of course, that's coming in another millennium and another time, another place. But I have become convinced that we are now in the world without end, the age without end, the grace without end. The church is teaching that, and whenever I say church in this context, I mean little c, not big C. Because I'm a part of the C, big C church, but I'm not a part of the little c church, which is the organized religion that we now know of. But you have to kind of distinguish things from one another anymore. But, you know, they're constantly looking into a future, and I'm looking at history. And the fact of it is that I believe that, of course, all people, all nations, all tribes were judged 2,000 years ago, and we entered into a time that is without end. And I know, you know, it's really sad that some people are actually disappointed that this age is not going to end. But we have so much to do with the gospel that has been revealed, and the gospel has been revealed for thousands of years now, at least 2,000 years. And even before that, the prophets foretold and wanted to live in this time. They didn't want to live in the time that was going to be destroyed. They wanted to live in the time that was the kingdom of God. And of course, I've taught for several years now that the kingdom of God is here. That there is a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. It's a new heaven because we're not being ruled by Moses and the law from heaven. And it's a new earth because God sees this planet as righteous and holy and perfect in his sight. And, you know, this is the whole crux of the matter. And so in sharing this with the folks, I thought, you know what? You know, it's time that we just vocalized what the judgment is. And I got the idea. It came from one of our writers. I should have his name down if he will very graciously admit to it was his fault that I stuck my neck out like this. But I've made a comment, you know, that, you know, usually if I'm going to say God spoke to me, he doesn't tell me things. He asks me questions, you know. I don't get things told to me. I get questions asked. You know, why did you say that? And what does that mean? And who told you that? That's been my experience throughout the years. And of course, I believe it's just my heart speaking to me. But regardless, it is a spiritual experience to have happened to have yourself corrected by something inside of you. Regardless of how it is defined, it is a powerful experience. And anyway, I'd shared on that, and we got an email, and he brought up the fact that the Bible said that you know, we were going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and he said that it just came to his mind, and who told you it was going to be anything other than the fact that they were righteous and holy and without fault and without blame? And I thought, man, that's incredible. And so I did some study into it. And so what we did there in Baytown is that after I taught on perfection in two sessions, the Friday night session and then a Saturday morning session, and at the end of the Saturday morning session, we boldly declared and took each of the 12 tribes of Israel and the two tribes that were replaced, by Manasseh and Ephraim. And we declared all 12 and the two replacements righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God. And when we did the comparison between the two, the one thing that we found out, in fact, this is while I was in conversation with you, as we when you told me, I'm trusting my good Jewish friend to give me good Jewish history here, and you had related to me that two of them had been replaced, one because of
Reuben's disobedience.
And one, what was the other one?
Because of Reuben's disobedience.
Disobedience and...
Lost his birthright as the firstborn.
Yes. And then, of course, we have, of course, the comparison is the 12 disciples, which I've always made comparison between those two, that I believe the Jews were chosen, but they were chosen to fail, and they did, and hats off to them, that they could fail and showed the whole world on the stage that they were placed, that no one can be righteous through God's law. As the prophet Isaiah concluded, that there's none righteous, no, not one.
You know, it's amazing to think about. Not only was Israel chosen to fail, which they were and they did, but they were also chosen to bring about the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. And isn't it interesting, Michael, that what we call the Old Testament is a record of Israel's failings vis-a-vis the law of God, but it was through that lineage that God chose to send the Redeemer. He used something completely and utterly at fault as pertaining to the law, and that's how he brought salvation. That's what Yeshua means. That's what Jesus means in Hebrew. Joshua, if you will, means that he brought salvation out of imperfect Israel.
Yes.
Amazing.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, as I was teaching on perfection with the folks there in Baytown, by the way, let me say, we were completely gracious with me and, Tim and Doug King, Tim has written an incredible book called Furious Pursuit, pertaining to relationship with God and man. And I think his father also was kind of the one of the who kind of trudged his way through this line of thought. And but I mean, just tremendous people, just kind and gracious, and it's like, my gosh, it would be just amazing to see. And you know, there were some things that I may have said that did not agree with the way they see things, and but my goodness, you would have never known that I did, because of the graciousness and the kindness that was extended was just absolutely amazing. I had a wonderful time, and of course the folks at Baytown, who that's their local fellowship there, my goodness, they cooked meals that were just out of this world. So we had a good time.
1-800-436-3260. Who will call this evening? Always waiting to hear from you is an exciting prospect. 1-800-436-3260 is toll-free hotline. Patrick L. Jones waiting to take your call. 1-800-436-3260. This is the opportunity to talk to Michael, ask your questions, and have your comments be heard. 1-800-436-3260. And now this weekend, Michael, you are headed to Corpus Christi, Texas.
Yes. Yes, looking very much forward to that. That is a return visit for me with James Forehand and the folks there, who also... were incredibly gracious and loved, you know, having their thoughts provoked, and also to find, you know, somebody who has come, you know, the same path that they have as far as coming out of traditional Christianity into a revelation of an inclusive gospel. And I'm really excited about getting to go back. I'm going to be doing a Friday night meeting, and I'll also be doing a three sessions on Saturday, a 10, a 2, and a 7, I believe, is the school.
Oh.
And I think we have all that information of James's information is there for us to for anybody that's in the area that would like to come by Corpus Christi.
Right, it's on the webpage at gospelrevolution.com. I wasn't aware of the midday and evening meeting on Saturday, so that's an even better reason to get to Corpus Christi. And as I said, you can get all the information. James's phone number is also on the website at 1-8-gospelrevolution.com. Gospelrevolution.com. Well, we got a ton of emails, Michael, and we might as well get to...
Let's go for it.
Let us go for it. Do I sound all right to you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. It sounds a little funky to me.
Well, as long as you don't feel funky.
Well, that's another story. All right, well, here's a... This comes from Wisconsin from Pat. She says, and we've addressed this before, but it's always interesting. It says, Michael, I read Joseph Prince's new book. Sounds just like you did 10 years ago. Only for the believer. I hear your words throughout his book. He definitely has listened to your tapes. The most amazing thing is the book was published by Harrison House in Tulsa. Surely no one bothered to read the book. It is the opposite of all Word of Faith teachings. She says, wow. That's from Pat from Wisconsin. Well, interestingly enough, though, we talked about Joseph Prince. Why don't you, again, for the folks that haven't heard, tell us about your connection with Joseph Prince, who is a well-known minister who's got a large following now from Asia. And
yes, Singapore.
And his byline in his ministry is Radical Grace. But
yes.
he did learn it from you, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And he had heard somebody had gotten a tape from somewhere or either found it online. I can't remember now exactly what he told me was his first encounter. And he had me to send him all of the material that I had on the subject and the Gospel of Peace, which he also preaches the Gospel of Peace also. And exactly where I was at the time, I was moving more away from the Word of Faith movement at the moment, but he and I both were still, you know, grappling with some of those thoughts and, you know, exactly what they were and what they meant. But he really wanted to know grace, and we spent several hours on the phone with phone calls from Singapore, as much time as I could spend with him. I really didn't have a clue. I'd never heard of a Joseph Prince in most of the world at the time, other than in Singapore, I don't think. I'd certainly not the people who know about him now as a result of him embracing his comparison between grace and law. And I just remember enjoying the conversations, how open and how what a delightful man that he was, you know, to talk with on the phone. And I actually advised him not to have me in his church because I had become such a controversial person at the time, and my whole heart was to see the gospel go forward. I really didn't care whether it was me or someone else, and I advised him not to have me in as a guest speaker. And so we just spent time on the phone, and we kept sending tapes and stuff. And so, yes, I'm sure that there is a lot of stuff. I don't take all the credit for all of the wisdom and insight that Joseph has. He's definitely a dynamic speaker and certainly has, as I've listened to him, has some really tremendous insights that he has gained, on his own. But
he still kind of does it from a Word of Faith.
Yes, he still does it within the Word of Faith framework, and he does it within the requirement to believe. And you know what? I was there once, though, and I just hope that the size of his ministry and the amount of money coming in doesn't now forbid him from moving on forward into...
well, come on, Michael. that's a good hope. But that's the challenge, because these guys have seen what's happened to guys like you and guys like Carlton Pearson, who, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be at the Gospel Revolution Convention in November. Stay tuned for more information about that. They know. They know what's up. The jig is up.
Yep.
So.
Yep.
I mean, that's just.
So it is a big hurdle. But I know that this is not. I know from our conversations that his insight is past that which he is now sharing. That is my perception, at least. And I mean, it was a delightful time. I remember he would call me after his Sunday morning session to run by me what he had said and see what I thought about it. And I remember he was the one. And in fact, I've shared this even in my own teaching back years ago. But I did give him credit. I'm not sure that it's all being reciprocated, but I definitely gave him credit for what he shared with me on the phone.
You haven't got any royalty checks recently? Is
that not any royalty checks or anything like that. But anyway, he had he called after his Sunday morning session, and he told me, he said, Mike, he said, I told the people that there were only two people that Jesus said had great faith, and of course that was the Samaritan woman and the centurion. He said neither of which were Jewish people. He said so the only two people that had great faith were people who were never under the law. And I thought, wow, beautiful. He really is understanding this message of freedom from the law, that the only two people that Jesus claimed to have great faith were two people who never were under the law.
They weren't under the law, but they couldn't have accepted Christ at the time because they hadn't died yet.
No, absolutely. Yeah, they certainly weren't of great faith because they were believers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But he's I think he's a delightful person. I think he's it seems to have a really wonderful heart for truth, and you can tell he just gets excited and tickled about what he's saying himself, so he really is a very delightful human being.
All right, this next letter comes from Rob Dorsey from Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Dear Michael, I've been receiving updates for quite some time from the Gospel Revolution about the Glenn Klein online radio program. I've not been able to be home during the program times, and I put off going to the archives forever now. Fortunately for me, I'm on vacation this week, and I wanted to let everyone know that it's been awesome catching up with Mike and the teachings and the impact it's having on so many. Time fails me to think of the 267 questions I've had for Mike that I'd be interested in hearing. However, I've just started catching up with the archives with a lot more to go. I just want to thank you all for having this accessible on the Internet. Keep up the great work, and I'll remember to email when questions come to mind for future broadcasts. Thanks once again. That's Rob Dorsey from Minnesota.
Absolutely.
We have listeners, ladies and gentlemen, and I want you to remember this, that when you have questions that we address, or you could call this webcast, you are being heard by the world. There are people, Michael, not just in Wisconsin and Minnesota, as much as we love the upper Midwest, and so I spend plenty of time there, but literally as far away as Singapore and Africa and the Caribbean and all over the UK, certainly all over Canada and Mexico, and it's this is an opportunity to have an impact. So it's kind of cool.
Yes, it is. It's always it really is awesome to know that we have that we've got a voice that is touching people's hearts and lives, and I'm very grateful. It's actually a very humbling experience and a very exciting experience to know that that during my years of just hashing this out in almost darkness and in absolute secrecy, because I kept my mouth shut for years on so many of the subjects that I'd studied out, because I just I knew the implication, and not only that, as I knew that it was way too important just to be flippant about or say, "Oh, look what I found." And I never did that, Glenn. I mean, the things that I've come to these conclusions of, many of the, some of them I've waited 10 years before I started speaking publicly what was already in my heart, and kept with what I knew, but was questioning more and more all along. So it really is. It's an amazing experience that we've all been through, and now to see the entire world, even through, I'm coming in contact with people who've had these insights without ever hearing me, which was totally exciting. It's just a tremendous experience to get to see what's happening in the world. So I never really thought that we would be this far until I was in my 80s, but here I am, a ripe young 55-year-old, and we're seeing at least the controversy of this gospel spread around the world. The blessing of it has already spread into many thousands of people's lives, but the controversy has certainly spread to the entire planet.
Right, and it's going to get more controversial as this becomes more popular.
Yeah.
And but you know, you talked about having things on your heart for 10 years, but I think that we can say with all due frankness that at this point it's all out there. I mean,
there's nothing that I'll always be studying and looking, but there's nothing
There's nothing we're holding back. Get it, we share it.
Yeah.
It was quite a process because, I mean, it's kind of hard to believe when you think back on it that we actually were hesitant, but we were, about sharing with people that they had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that they did not have to believe, that they were not under any restrictions at all, because it's so easy to talk about now. But literally, the reason we didn't is because we were ashamed. We were ashamed, we were concerned about the reaction of people. But now we can say, like Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation.
Yeah, and, I remember years ago finally coming to grips with what Paul was not ashamed of, we call not being ashamed of the gospel, telling people, if you've got a captive audience in an airplane, if you don't stand up and preach to everybody, you're ashamed of the gospel. Of course, nobody does that anymore. We were radical back in the 70s,
We were ready to do it. Man, if that plane was going down, I was standing up. That was for sure. Repent now.
And, we said if you couldn't preach on the street corner, you were ashamed of the gospel. And we were radical, It was, but at least it was radical with what we believed and consistent with what we taught, instead of the two-faced stuff that is in the church today, that the only place that they're not ashamed of the gospel is in front of tens of thousands of people, and they all take airplane rides and don't preach to anybody along the way.
It's one of the greatest blessings in the world, and in my experience, is being able to be out in public and knowing where everybody that's at the grocery store or at the movie theater or at the football game or in traffic. I mean, I used to be freaking as I would be sitting in traffic praying for people.
Yep.
Don't they know that if they die in a car accident, they're going to go to hell? And it's just, we don't believe this, folks, because it's a nice thought, although it is a nice thought. This thing has been thoroughly researched, and as far as we know, Michael, our little effort is the most biblically based argument for Jesus as Savior of the entire world, without the need for works, without the need for faith. But it's all biblically based. That's all we have is the Bible.
Right. Yeah. We don't. It's not just because that we just can't accept the fact that God would send somebody to hell. The fact of it is, if God wanted to send somebody to hell, he'd do it, but that's not what the scriptures foretold. And we're just getting ready to do a weekend of March 1st. John and I are doing a seminar here at the Freedom Worship Center on the subject of hell and punishment and judgment. And it's going to be a good time, I'm telling you. So we're encouraging everybody who can make it in for that conference.
It's going to be a hell of a time. Is that what you're trying to say?
It will be, no doubt. And we need to get that up on the website. But if you have any questions about it, be sure and call either my office or the office of the Freedom Worship Center, which we now have answering service and everything on the main office line.
Wow.
It's been a while getting a lot of these things
involved. You guys are moving up there in the world.
We're moving up and moving on.
That's a beautiful thing. 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. This is why we have the phone lines, folks, so that you can call in and talk to Michael and have your questions and your comments heard live. 1-800-436-3260. We'll also be using them in the next few weeks as the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive comes your way. And you'll be reading more about that later on in the week and next week. And so we have lots of questions to get to before then, but just have that at the back of your mind. We're going to need your help over the next 3 weeks coming for the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive. But in the meantime, you can call Patrick Jones, waiting to take your call, at 1-800-436-3260. This question, Michael, comes from Karen. And she says, Michael, on a recent webcast, you pointed out that the kind of that this kind of judgment may not be cause and effect. Still, by communicating the way they're talking about the Don Imus thing, and that Imus and others do, they have actually already told us what is going to eventually happen to them. This is what you said, Michael. They are living under the cloud of effective judgment and law, and what a shame it is, because the judgment and law of God are no more. Is it like living in today's Germany under the same laws that the Nazis instituted 80 years ago, even though Nazism was defeated and a new and freer Germany arose from its ashes? So how can people live under the law if the law no longer exists?
Well, you live under the law in your mind, and that's what this whole thing is about, is the purging of the conscience, is because we've already spiritually been set right, made right, made righteous, holy, and perfect. So now it is literally a purging now of the mind and of the soul and the way we think and the way that we conceive that God's view and opinion of us really is. So living under the law is strictly done in the mind. And believe me, I lived under the law in my mind, and it creates an entire psychology and sociology of its own. It's like a whole different environment. It's like being on a different planet, breathing different air when you are under the law in your mind, because it's the only place you can be. I mean, you're living in a delusional world that does not exist anymore. It does not exist anymore. And, man, I tell you what, when you're that far out of step with life and liberty, and with the way that God sees things, it cannot do anything but set you at odds with yourself and with others. And it's still a very deadly thing. And I think it's even more of a shame now on the human race to live under the law after the cross. I mean, the people before the cross really didn't have a choice. But to proclaim the name of Jesus and to preach the law and to say that we are under the high priesthood of Jesus, and as we were reading down in Baytown, and I read through that, and I couldn't hardly move on from it. It said that Jesus was of a priesthood of after the order of Melchizedek, after Aaron, of which Moses spake nothing concerning a priesthood. And I just couldn't get through it. Moses said nothing about this. It's so amazing that we embrace the priesthood that has nothing to do with the law. The law appointed men to be priests. But Jesus was not appointed to be high priest. High priests were appointed by the law. But the high priest, Jesus' high priesthood, was not an appointment by law, but by promise. And Moses spake nothing about it. And how in the world we can combine the priesthood of a covenant that Moses didn't even talk about. He didn't even talk about it, Glenn. And then put the people who are under that priesthood under the law of Moses. It is absolutely absurd. And not only absurd, it is doing despite to the spirit of grace and counting the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified as an unholy thing. It is falling from grace. It is all of those things that we were threatened with, but now they are realities that we have so polluted the work of the cross. And even as I said many years ago, I said, you know, as long as you are comfortable with adding one law to this new covenant, then you might as well add at least one drop of the blood of a goat to the blood of Jesus, or a drop of the blood of a bull to the blood of Jesus, just to make sure. Because it's just as logical to have any law in your life as it is to have the blood of a goat to add to the work of Christ. These are two separate covenants. They have nothing to do with each other, except one was given to prove that man was unrighteousness, and this covenant has been given to prove that man is righteous, and a revelation of that. The law simply was there to reveal the condition that existed because of the first Adam. The law didn't make anybody a sinner. And then the gospel is preached because the last Adam made everybody holy. And, of course, we preach this gospel to reveal the condition that already exists, a condition that exists from the foundation of the world as far as God is concerned. But through the cross, we get the revelation and the finality and the conclusion and the fulfillment of this incredible covenant that actually was the first covenant that God made, which was a covenant of promise, and that the law could not take away from the covenant of promise. So the law was an intervention in between the promise and the promise, seeing the promise fulfilled. A lot of people see the covenant of the law as the first covenant. It was not. The covenant that God made with Abraham was by promise. And the law, which was 430 years later, could not diminish or disannul the covenant that was made through promise. Those thoughts are just not in the church. They're not even there.
Yeah.
They don't even talk about these things. And they are the most prominent things about the two covenants. They are the most prominent things. The most prominent things are not talked about. And because they do not understand the new covenant at all, they've turned it into a measuring of moral values. Now, everybody knows that morality is an important issue in human existence. But it is not a spiritual issue. It is not a new covenant issue. Righteousness is not measured by morality.
Right. And the irony is that when you use the Bible to strike out a position on morality, morality is ill affected by that.
Absolutely. It is affected just to the opposite. It is empowered. Immorality is empowered. And
then how do you say what's immoral then? That would be the next question. I could hear that from an evangelical preacher or believer. If you're saying that applying the law to your life increases immorality, who are you to say what's moral and immoral?
Immorality is that which is self-destructive and destructive of other human beings. It's just quite simple. It is not a code. It is not a standard. It is the thing that is self-destructive. If your behavior becomes self-destructive, whether it has to do with sexuality, whether it has to do with drinking, whether it has to do with food, whatever it has to do with, when it becomes self-destructive, it is immoral, and that is the thing that causes our conscience to try to, the thing that recovers the conscience from self-destructive behavior or the destruction of other people, the people who would maliciously hurt somebody else with a deliberate intent, don't do it because the grace of God gives them the freedom to do it.
They don't do it, is what you're saying.
That's right. They do not do that They don't hurt people because the grace of God gave them the freedom to do it. You never hear a murderer, you know, the Bundys and the Son of Sams and all of these people. Nobody stood up and said, you know, I did this because I found out I was under grace. And that's what it sounds like when you listen to the evangelicals talk about the dreads and the horrors of this message of grace and total freedom from the law, is that it gives vent to these horrible things, and yet not one single one of them have ever stood up. In fact, all of them, if you trace back their roots as far as their religious experience, it goes to ultra condemnation and an absolute commitment that they've been absolutely sold out to, that they're going to go to hell.
Right.
So why not? And it is the law that gives strength to the type of character that is self-destructive and also destructive to other human beings.
Well, you got a great question from John from New Jersey that'll tie in nicely to this. But before we do that, we want to take our phone call, 1-800-436-3260. And is Mike still on the line? Whoop. We have. Is he there? Well, we lost him. Mike Mancy calling from California. Is he there, Patty? Okay, we're having some technical phone issues. Well, let's read this letter from John from New Jersey, and Michael probably want to join in. Mike Mancy, that is, from California. Can you hear me, Michael? Mike Williams? Mike Williams is not on, Patty. Nope. Oh, things are going along so nice and smoothly. Here's the letter from John Kosher of New Jersey. He says, hey, you guys. Michael, you there?
No, he just dropped
on. I'm going to read you folks a letter while Patrick gets Mike Williams back, as well as Mike Mancy from California. He said, I would love to hear you guys give examples of just how this world might look and operate if even a simple majority of its inhabitants knew the truth about this gospel. What kind of relationships would we have? What kind of economy might we have? Please try to give us a vision of the world, as it were, operating from this gospel truth. And that's from John in New Jersey. This is a perfect question, because we just were talking about the heinous types of things that people who in their mind are still under the judgment of God and the law of God exhibit. And but now the question is, from John from New Jersey, what kind of world might we have if the majority of people were living under the truth of the gospel? And Michael, you back with us? I wonder if we are still online. Michael, can you hear me?
There you are.
All righty then.
Everything went blank.
Yeah. Well, it's not the first time, and it probably won't be the last time. So did you hear the question?
No, I did not.
All right. We have the question is. All right. Well, now we got Mike Mancy on with us. Mike, can you hear me?
Yeah.
How are you tonight?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing
well. Hey, Michael.
I'm doing
well. Hey, Michael. Michael and Michael of the Michael Group.
So, Mike Mancy, we're going to have you stay on. We're going to get to whatever you want to talk about. But I broached this question. This just dovetails nicely into our discussion of the heinous behavior that people engage in because, in their mind, they're still under some law of God. But John Kosher from New Jersey, Michael, he wants to know, and he wants to give us an example of how it might be if even just a simple majority of the Earth's inhabitants knew the truth of this gospel. What kind of relationships would we have? What kind of the economy might we have? Please try to give a vision of this world if it were operating from the truth of the gospel.
The kingdom of God manifest in the earth.
It would flow a lot nicer, is what you're trying to say.
Absolutely. It is... we would see the manifestation of the kingdom of God. I really do believe that.
I think one of the most important things that would happen is the insecurity that we see damage so many relationships, whether they be business relationships, personal relationships, marriages, relationships between parents and children. So much of that, Michael, is because people are so blooming insecure. They can't face up to their own mortality. But if everybody saw themselves as equal in God's sight with everybody else, there would be much more security in reaching out and being able to say, you know what, I'm sorry I blew it. I'm a human being. Because we don't find our confidence or our security in our actions or our inactions or our faith or the church we go to, but you find your security in God and in Christ. It changes everything, doesn't it?
It changes everything. And, you know, to imagine a majority of people, or even even if we had a quarter of the population, my gosh, because it's way less than that now for sure. I mean, it's to the minuscule percentages. But if you had a group of people who did not experience guilt in relationship to God, and you had a group of people who knew it was no longer their job to judge somebody else's relationship with God, you know, I can definitely take you to all of the negative aspects of society right now, and it really stems from those two things. Our mental institutions are full because of guilt, and we're at war because of judgment, because of judging other people's relationships with God. And I can't even, oh my, it's an excellent question. It is so far, it's so such a drastic change that I have to admit, I can't hardly conceive of what that would be like.
Well, you know,
I can only project it out from what I'm experiencing right now.
Exactly. What I was going to say is, you know that the relationships that we have where everybody in the relationship understands the gospel are much more stable, much more consistent, much
absolutely.
More forgiving and loving and fun and all the good things that this life can bring than those with relationships with people that have.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean that those relationships are without their complexities. They still have the same complexities, but the ability to deal with the complexities is just far superior to anything that I ever had before. And it's not that I didn't want to, but you know, my heart was kinder than my doctrine, and I had to stick with my doctrine, you know. And it really does boil down to a simple thing. If people really were able to do what was truly in their heart, and here's where I think that we have the upper hand, if you will, is that, see, I totally believe that we are appealing to the true nature that is in human beings now. The evangelical Christianity believes that they have the nature of the devil, and until they go through the system, that they have the nature of God, which is still in question because it's based on beliefs and works and all of these things. But, man, the powerful things that we have seen in just people coming to grips with this incredible revelation, that it's not our opinion of God, it's God's opinion of us we're trying to comprehend. We're all going to have a different opinion of God, but the thing that we thrive on is God's view and opinion of us. That's where we live. We don't live in our view and opinion of God. My opinion of God is going to vacillate and change for the rest of my being because it's based on the largest part of it, though no one would want to admit it, but the vast part of my view of God is based on my experience. I'd love to tell you it's all scriptural, but it's not. Because I don't even know what a scriptural view of God is. But I do know what a scriptural view of God is, that God's view of us is. Because that's the revelation of this gospel. And this is the tremendous difference that we have in being able to move forward, is that I can run into people who view God differently. But I know that person. I know God's view of that person with whom I disagree. So there is, you know, to solve problems where there are factions and fractions, if you will, you've got to come up with a common denominator. And we have the greatest common denominator that can be on the face of planet Earth. It is the only thing that makes us all, that finds the common denominator universally, transcends race, it transcends any ethnic group, it transcends language, it transcends any place on the planet Earth, and that is that in God's view, we are all righteous and we are all holy and perfect through the blood of Jesus.
Amen and amen. You like that kind of preaching, Mike Mancy?
Good stuff, yeah. I don't know where to start. You know, this thing is getting like, last few days I've just been lit up like a Christmas tree. It's just getting so good.
Must you use a Christmas tree as your example, Michael?
Like a
Hanukkah menorah.
Lit up like the sun.
Like a menorah.
No, it's all good. It's all good. This is Mike Mancy.
Lit up like a menorah.
Mike Mancy calling us from California. We got a few minutes. Was there anything specific that you wanted to get to before our time goes completely away?
Well, I kind of just wanted to see where everything went, you know, and then, you know, Mike started talking about that. And the reality of this is just getting, I'm just learning so much. I'm spending a lot of time undistracted, just digging into what the heck this is all about. Because, you know, I'm one of those guys, and I've always been like that. I got to know. You know, Mike knows when my daughter is just really she dives into this like me, and it's like I'm having more fun than I could ever imagine. But you were talking about grace, and this whole thing is the whole thing. The bottom line is that, you know, if we had a choice, if there was an option between the law and grace, one would be a dead end, and the other thing would be a living end. But we don't really have an option.
That's
it's
right.
Grace. It's the only thing. And what I think God is doing, at least in me, is that He has just turned me totally about. I remember telling Mike several weeks ago or months ago, whatever, that God is just squeezing every drop of religion or out of my entire being until I didn't know what's going on. And here I'm at a place now where I have there's no option. This is what God is doing. This isn't something, this is what we're going to take and we're going to try to figure out how to get there. God's getting us there because there is no other. There's no option. The law is not going to get us to where God wants us. It never could. It never would. It's gone. So what God's whole thing is now, He's just taking us, and He's turning everybody, whether they like it or not, and it's all good. This is all good stuff. So I think we do have a responsibility to study and to stay and let Him reveal these things to us and give us the understanding that we need, and it's going to come from what is written and what Jesus said and what these guys that wrote the New Testament went through. And Mike and I talked about that, and that what I'm learning about that is just blowing me away. And that's what I wanted to say. I didn't realize I wanted to say that, but I have just come to that conclusion. This is not an option. This is where God is bringing everybody. This is what God has done. That's just the way it is. So we're going there.
Right, and Michael Williams, the responsibility is got nothing to do with our responsibility to God. It's our responsibility to ourselves, because God is not affected by our ability or our desire or our willingness or the actual process of us studying the Bible and contemplating this and talking about it. This is for us. This is salvation. It's a gift of God, but it is up to us to contemplate these things, talk about them, meditate, to mutter them. And when we do, it has a very positive effect, as Mike Mancy was saying.
Oh, it's to our advantage, no doubt, in this lifetime, for whatever we have left here. But I think more over and above that is what God is doing to get whatever it is He's doing done, to bring the rest of the world to that place that you talked about, where I'm not judging you, and you're not judging me, and I'm not telling you what to believe, and you're not telling me what to believe. you know, you're kind of living like the closest ones, I guess, are the Buddhists, because they don't bother anybody.
Well,
they just go, they try to find peace and harmony with and be one with, you know, all of nature.
They don't
know.
Get anything done either, but that's a whole other story.
But that's, well, yeah, but they, you know, they live their lives, and, you know, I mean, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, I don't think he had concrete cities in mind for man, and I don't know how we wound up where we are, but... You know, I think if it was up to God,
you'd be running around buck naked. Is that what you're saying?
On a tropical island somewhere, you know, with palm trees and coconuts.
Well, you're close. You're pretty close there in California.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. Really, it's like a jungle out here. But it's just becoming. I'll tell you, it's just fabulous. It's, you know.
Well, that's a good report, that, Mike. That's
and Mike knows now. You know, he's not alone. You know, you're not. He's You know, I guess being a pioneer, you know, and I can relate to him because I've, you know, it's been several years that, you know, coming out of the Word of Faith thing and a lot of people that I still deal with, you know, you just get all this law thrown at you. I mean, I throw grace at them, they throw the law at me, and I throw the grace at them. They throw me this death, I throw them life. They throw me death, I throw them life. And that's what it's come to. You know, I don't care what they throw me. You can throw me all the death you want. I got life.
Yeah, once you come into this and really understand.
Death is swallowed up of life, so guess what? You guys are going to have to take the life eventually. That's God's will.
Absolutely.
Amen, brother.
Yeah,
it's our destiny, isn't it, Michael?
Absolutely. And absolutely. It is. And it's going to get better. And there's more stuff coming. And it's all good.
Well, thanks a lot for taking some time to call us tonight. Do so anytime.
I will. Mike. My pleasure, and you guys are the best, and God bless you, and continue in thy upward motion.
Yeah, that's where we're headed. Hey, make sure you log on next week when we start the winter pledge drive, and keep that upward motion in mind. Okay?
Yeah, well, as soon as the Lord filleth my pocketbook, you'll get it.
All right, buddy. Thank you.
Thanks.
Good night. That's Mike Matzie from California. And now the phone starts ringing, of course, as we come up against the hour. Is that a call, Patty? It is. We're going to go a little overtime. We're going to welcome Kevin. You are online from Fort Worth. Oh, wrong line. You got him?
Yes.
Kevin, you're online with Michael Williams. How are you tonight? He's calling from Fort Worth, Texas.
Hey, Kevin. Hey, Mike. How are you, sir? Doing good.
Good, good. You probably don't remember me, but I'm a blast from the past from Colorado Springs.
And, wonderful.
Just wanted to tell you that I really, really am enjoying the webcast, getting a lot out of it. And
oh, that's awesome.
Incredibly, incredibly good stuff. So.
I've been invited to Colorado Springs.
Have you?
Yeah, but he's.
I have been.
But you're in Fort Worth though, right now, right, Kevin?
Yeah, I'm in Fort Worth, Texas. Yeah.
You're in Fort Worth, Texas. Okay.
Yeah, moved down here about 3 years ago, and
yep.
just really enjoy it. But oh my gosh, it's hard to find a fellowship, you know.
Yep.
So it's just wonderful to have this bit of a connection with you from the past.
That's wonderful. Well, it's sure good to hear from you.
What church were you at in Colorado Springs?
Actually, a friend of mine and myself actually started a church there, and we actually invited Mike to come, and had originally saw Mike at Dave Duell's church, Faith Ministries in Greeley.
Oh my goodness!
In Littleton, Colorado.
A long, long time ago.
Yeah, it's been a long time ago, but. Anyway, I just love the work, brother, and thank you so much for setting me free.
How did you come across it, Kevin, after all these years?
Well, actually, I've kept Mike's information with me all this time. Every once in a while, that's been probably 4 years since I called last, but I've always just kind of kept the Gospel Revolution in the back of my mind, and just went to the internet and discovered that you had the webcast going, and just very, very excited about that. And
awesome.
And want to be a part of supporting that as the days go on in the future. And that's just a very exciting thing.
Well, thanks a lot, Matt, for calling. And we're going to have a convention in Houston in November.
And, yeah, I heard about that.
Yeah,
I saw that on the stuff. So.
Yeah, so you'll hear all about it, but to put that aside on your calendar, but November 5th.
Great, that sounds good. Well, I've got you. I get your emails weekly, so I will keep in touch, and my wife and I will make plans to head that direction.
Outstanding.
Thanks, Kevin. Great.
Thanks a lot for calling. It's Kevin from Fort Worth. See, now the last two callers, Michael, have both said they're going to make financial commitments to the gospel revolution.
Yep. So it's time to do a winter pledge drive.
So we're going to do a winter pledge drive. This is your warning, Pat. Next 3 weeks, 90 minutes of pure gospel fun and taking your pledges. We'll talk more about that both on the emails as well as next week. And have a wonderful housewarming there, Mikey.
Yes, tomorrow night the folks at the Freedom Worship Center are giving me a housewarming party. We have 40 people that are RSVP'd, and I'm really looking forward to it. Of course, I'm in a mad dash to get everything as pleasant as I can here with what bit of furniture that I do have.
Well, you got some more after tonight's delivery during the show, so that's good.
They delayed me getting on the broadcast, but we got it done.
All right, my man. Thank you very much, and we will have a Mondo Winter Pledge Drive starting next week, and we can't wait for it.
Thanks, Glenn. Thanks, everybody.
I want to thank Patrick Jones for producing engineering call screening this webcast, as always. I want to thank Mike Matzey from California and Kevin from Texas for calling and all your emails. You got much more emails. Feel free to email us at any time during the week, and as the information for the Winter Pledge Drive comes out, please make sure you avail yourself of that. We are definitely going to be asking and in need of your help over the next 21 days. And in the meantime, don't forget that Michael's going to be in Corpus Christi this weekend. Go to the gospelrevolution.com webpage for all the information. James Forehand, the contact person. And we have a great time meeting Friday night at 7 o'clock, Saturday morning at 10, Saturday at 2 and 7 as well, there at the Body of Christ. That's what the Corpus Christi means. You know that, Jay? Corpus Christi, Texas. Jay Harper White in studio now. Until next week and until we meet again, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!